We're going to the last chapter of the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 22. We're literally reading the last several verses of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And this is the 15th lesson in this series, The King is Coming. And we are anticipating that. We are looking. We've been talking about it, working our way through this great book of the Bible. And if you'll look, please, with me at verse 20 and 21, where God's word reads, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And as you can tell, this is the end. Now, there's no "the end" at the end of the Bible, like the other books that we read, but there is an amen. And so we see from in the beginning God in Genesis chapter 1:1, and then we fast forward ahead. It took a little time. But we fast forward ahead to the end of our Bible, and we see the word amen is the last word in the Bible. These obviously were penned by the Apostle John. The Apostle John is the human penman. Remember, I think I've said this before, we have two words that we want to think of in our Bible and as we follow Christ: revelation and inspiration. Revelation and inspiration. First off is the word revelation. God revealing his truth. God revealing his truth to man. How did he do that? He did it by the word of God. This is how God reveals himself to mankind. One of the ways. There's several others. This is the main one. Then the word inspiration. What does this mean? This means the book that you're holding in your hand or that's on your lap, it's inspired. It is not written by man. It is breathed out. It is written by God. God told 40-some men what to write. And they wrote on three different continents, by the way, that they lived on. Can you imagine if we tried to get men from three different continents to write a book in 2026? Do you think it would all come together? I'm not sure it would come together like the Word of God came together. We're not talking about the days of internet and email and things like this. We're talking about papyrus and writing on those scrolls and so forth. And it's, and another word would be preservation. It's been preserved for you and for me. I believe we have a copy of the revealed, inspired, preserved Word of God right here tonight. And it's telling us here at the end what is coming. Several things that we see. Number one, in our outline, we see the last invitation. Even in this last chapter of the Bible, God's mercy is on display. Look at verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what, church? Come. I know it's warm. It's warm for me too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, and let him that heareth say, come. Yes, two times. There's an invitation. Come, look at it. And let him that is athirst, come. There's a third invitation. We're five verses away from amen. And yet God is saying, come. If you're thirsty, come. What do we have? We have the mercy of God. We have the love of God. I mean, by now, you know, God knows all everything. He's omniscient. And I mean, I would think toward the end, if it was me, I wouldn't be saying, come and come and come. But God loves. God loves deep. God loves wide, as the Sunday school song says, right? Deep and wide. Come. Notice, he doesn't just say come, but notice what he says next. And whosoever will, let him what? Take. Three times he says come. And then he says, if you're willing, take. Don't just come and sit there. Here's this fountain of water flowing. You know, we're thirsty. And I mean, all we got to do is put our hand in and take it. And maybe put it up and put some in our mouth. And we're ready to go. And that thirst is quenched. That's what God is saying. He's inviting sinners. But then he's inviting sinners not just to come, but he's inviting sinners to take of the water of life freely. Let's do a quick bit of research. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 7. We're going to do these quickly. The last invitation. How about some other invitations? Genesis chapter 7. Aren't you glad God invited you to be saved? Amen. Come on, more than two people here are glad about that. Aren't you glad God invited you to be saved? We needed an invitation. He's inviting us to be saved. And if you're saved tonight, be thankful for that. I mean, what we did just a minute ago, wow, what a blessing that we have life and we have it more abundantly. Look at Genesis chapter 7, please, and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, there it is. Look what he said to Noah. Come. That ark is a picture of the Lord. Oops, sorry. That ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who got in the ark was what? What happened to them? Saved. Anybody who gets in Christ is what? Saved. They were saved from the flood. What are we going to be? And what was that a picture of? Judgment. Right? And if we get in Christ, we're going to be saved from what? Judgment. The judgment of God. When you get saved, you can no longer be under the wrath of God. It's impossible. God would have to totally go against his own nature, and God's not going to do that. But he told Noah, come and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. All right, let's go to Isaiah 1. Just after about the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Chapter 1, look at verse number 18. What's the first word? Whenever you find it, say it. Come, there it is again. There's an emphasis, obviously, that we're making. And God is a God of emphasis. He's not hiding tonight. It's not hide and seek with God. God has put everything out there. He did not just reveal himself in the Bible, but in the Word of God, by the way. He revealed himself in nature. This is the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's revealed himself all through history. Time and time again, God has revealed himself. But here he tells the prophet Isaiah, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, we could use a little snow right now to cool us off, couldn't we? Maybe not. They shall be as wool. Come, Jesus said. Come, God said. Noah, come, you and your family, get on the ark. Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Turn to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. The last invitation, but it wasn't the first one. The last invitation. Look at Matthew chapter 11, please. And verse number 28. First word is, come unto me, Jesus speaking, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, Jesus said. I will give you rest. Luke 14, just a few pages over. Verse 17. The parable, speaking of parables, the parable of the great supper. Did any of you have supper before you came tonight? So you're waiting. Okay, we had one. Okay, but that means a lot of you are ready for supper. Okay? Or a snack or whatever you do on Sunday night. But here we have an invitation from the master, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready now. I don't know if you remember hearing this when you were growing up. I don't know if you say it, still say it in your home, but I can remember saying this, supper's ready. You know what? When I heard that, I didn't have to hear it two times, Miss Ross. Can't you tell? You know, I mean, let's go, supper's ready. I'm sure there was something I was preoccupied with as a kid, though. Jesus here is saying, hey, go tell the people that the supper is ready. What is this? This is an invitation to come, not to a feast of food, by the way. It's to come to a feast of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the Bible, time and time again, we see that. And then if you turn to our text for tonight, Revelation 22, 17, it's right there again. The Spirit says, come. God's Spirit, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit of God was sent when Jesus ascended was to invite people to come to Jesus. Nobody in this room has the power to bring about conviction. Nobody. God's Word can. Also, God's Spirit can. It is the Spirit of God who brings conviction to the heart of men and women who are not saved to get saved. It is the Spirit of God that brings conviction upon the heart of those who are saved to not live for the world, but to live for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God. His work is to bring conviction. His work, and is to point people to the Lamb, the broken body, to shed blood, to point people to the Lamb of God. Notice in our text something as well. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then notice what it says, and let him that heareth. How many of you have heard the gospel and been saved? You've accepted Christ as your Savior. Raise your hand. You've heard the gospel and you've been saved. You cannot be saved apart from the gospel, by the way. It is impossible. Let me put your hand down. You have to have the gospel to be saved. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not saved by getting baptized. You're not saved by speaking in tongues. You're not saved by being a good person. You are saved by the gospel. So you have heard the gospel. Do you know what John is saying here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? You probably know where I'm headed. He's saying to those of us that have heard, we have a responsibility. What is our responsibility? To go to those who haven't heard and say, come. Not come to me. Really not even come to the church. Church can't save. Yes, we want to invite people to come hear the gospel, but we're inviting people to the Savior. Just like somebody invited you, just like you saw or heard the gospel online, or you heard it at church, or you got it in Sunday school, or a gospel track, or whatever it was, or somebody told you the gospel message here, John is saying to you, John is saying to saved individuals, pass the message along. Don't keep the message hidden in your heart. We don't want to have a mentality of us four and no more. We want as many people to get saved as possible. You know Jesus wants that too? You know God the Father wants that? It says of God the Father that he is not willing that any should perish. That means God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. Will everyone get saved? No. Everyone won't get saved. There are many people that have gone out into eternity and never have been saved. And it's too late. There's nothing that can be done in that situation. But today, we go by. Today, I went to the Save-On after church this morning trying to find grape juice. Thank you, Brother Allen. He found us a new source for grape juice. We're good to go. So we marked that one down. Filipinos helped us out, amen. And thank God for all of you, even if you're not Filipino. But he helped us out tonight. And when I was in there, of course, I saw something that might taste good. And so I thought, well, I got to get that. I'm not going to have walked all the way in here. I'm going to get something. This little salad gets good. My wife had half of it. I had half of it. It was really good. But in the checkout line, I had an opportunity to just walk out the door or say, come. Now, I didn't say come, but I had a gospel track right in here. I had this suit coat on. She didn't look like she could read that one, so I kept that one for another time. I said, I want to leave you with some hope. I said, this is for you. That's all I said. No other information. I hope she reads it. I don't know if she'll read it, but you know what? One day I'll stand before God. I won't always have done the right thing. Don't get me wrong. There's been many times I've missed opportunities. But for that lady, she will not be able to say, you know what? You were in my line in Save-On, and you didn't tell me anything about the Lord, and you're a pastor. Because even just one gospel seed now is planted. We have an opportunity all week long to say, come, come, let him that heareth, we've already heard it, say, come. God is so gracious that he says in the next line of the second line, next to the last line of our text, notice this long word, whosoever. Whosoever will. God swings the door of salvation wide open. He says, all sinners may come. Red and yellow, black and white, come. No matter how long the list of sins you have, God says, come. It is an open invitation. No one is excluded. All are invited. This water of life that we read about, in verse number 17, it's referring to the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we take it? We take it freely. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it, but you must receive it. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is God's last invitation. I mean, just three or four verses away from amen. And God is still saying, come. And God is still reminding you who are saved, you need to get out there and you need to say, come. Come to Jesus. Then secondly, not only the last invitation, but we see the last promise. The last promise, and that's in verse number 20. Surely I come quickly. Would you go with me back to John's Gospel, chapter number 14? Jesus is concluding, about to wrap up his three-year ministry. He, being God, knows that he is going to the cross. He knows that he's going to suffer. He even knows what is going to happen because he's omniscient. The disciples don't know that. They might be a little bit in the dark, wondering what's going to happen, what's going on. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, John 14. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says very clearly to the disciples, he says, I will come again. I'm leaving, but I will come again. Revelation 22, surely I come quickly. Look at Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now remember, his definition of quickly and yours may not line up. Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. So don't worry about quickly. God knows how quickly means. But we know he's coming. I believe it's next up on the list. The return of Christ, we've talked about that in the air. Notice verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 12. Verse 20, again, surely I come quickly. John 14, we read that just a moment ago. And he gives an explanation here of what is going to happen. Notice what's going to happen. John 14, 3, I will come again, notice the first thing, and receive you unto myself. This is the promise of John 14, 3. At where I am, there ye may be also. We've talked about it, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So the first part of his coming, as we've discussed, is to meet him, to receive us. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. This is a little bit of review. The second part of this promise, so he's coming again, praise God for that, is 1 Thessalonians 4. So he's coming to receive us unto himself. Thank God we're going to be out of here, out of here. We're going to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, by the way. We'll never leave him. He's with us now, but we'll never leave in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be out of his presence in that way. The second part, though, of his promise is inspection time. Inspection time. It's kind of like what happened at camp this week. All the cabins got inspected every day for cleanliness. A little bit different inspection. This one, it's called a labor inspection. 2 Corinthians, did I say Thessalonians? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. We just read Thessalonians. I apologize. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. What is it called? What is the judgment called for believers? What's it called? Just shout it out. What? Bema seat, yes. I haven't used that term as much. So what is that Bema seat called? Judgment seat of Christ. Sorry, were you saying that over here? I'm deaf out of this ear, okay? But it is also called the Bema seat. Judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. And it's not for our sin. It's for our labor. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the, what? Judgment seat of Christ. Notice that everyone, that means if you raised your hand a moment ago that you were saved, you're going to be here. I'm going to be here. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will give an account of ourselves, not for our sin, but for our service, our labor for the Lord. Did we labor for the Lord? And I also believe that our motive is also very important. If we're laboring for the Lord so that somebody down here always pats us on the back and says, good job. Now, there's no problem doing that for people. We should encourage one another, but that shouldn't be our motivation. Even if somebody never recognizes it and you're laboring for the Lord, remember, God is recognizing it and it will be revealed right then in that text, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with the Lord. And then there's going to be this judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a third part. 1 this has to do with reward. Reward. 1 these rewards are so much better than earthly rewards. Nothing wrong with having rewards. Nothing wrong with having things here. But they're all going to pass away. Now, again, praise God if we... You know, we're living far above. I think that was mentioned on Wednesday night, wasn't it? Pastor Yassine did a great job. Thank you for filling in. To God be the glory. Those others that helped. We live far above the standard of most countries. So really, we have it pretty good. But that shouldn't be something that I'm striving for. I should be striving for what says here in 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's the key. Our God is faithful. Let's follow the leading of our God. He is faithful. When the Lord returns, we're going to be near him. We're going to have a time of inspection, but we're also going to have a time of reward. As we consider the coming of the Lord and this promise that he is coming, we should have three thoughts in mind. Number one, purity. Purity. Am I living in the flesh or am I living in the Spirit? This should really motivate us to live in the Spirit. I mean, you know what it was like when your parents came home and they said they were going to be gone and you tore up the whole house. You would never do that. Nobody in here would ever do that. Or if somebody came, you were surprised when somebody came. You weren't ready for them to come. Maybe it wasn't like wrong. You weren't doing anything wrong. But you know what it's like to be surprised. And you're just not ready for that person to come. Maybe they knock on the door. Oh, they weren't supposed to be here for 30 more minutes. I was going to do this, and I was going to clean that, and I was going to put that away. I was going to do that. Oh, no. We know the Lord's coming. So don't get caught up in this trap of, I can get right with God later. By the way, that's not getting saved. Definitely if you're not saved. But this is saying, we need to live lives of purity. Let this book purify you. It reveals things that we should not be doing. It reveals things that we should be doing. It needs to be our guide. Purity. Some verses to maybe jot down. I have them here, so I won't take time to have us all turn to them. 1 John 3:3, again written by John the Apostle, says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Then in verse number 28 of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be," the word is, "ashamed." Oh, may God help you and may God help me. That when the Lord returns, we're not in the middle of a rebellious life. That's not going to be too pleasant. We're not going to be judged for sin, don't get me wrong, but we're living in rebellion. We're limiting our glory that we can bring to God, and we're limiting that reward that we can give back to him and back to the Savior anyway. But notice he says it very clearly. Don't be ashamed at his coming. How does this happen? Abide in him. Now remember, you can't abide in Christ and abide in yourself at the same time. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot be in Christ and in the flesh at the same time. May God help us. Purity. Second word is the word separation. When he comes in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed into his likeness immediately. So, again, it kind of goes along with purity. Let's go ahead and get ready for that now. In other words, let's go ahead and separate ourselves from things that are worldly. Because when he comes, we're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. So let's go ahead and get ready for that. Let's get it to where that transformation, it's not so drastic. Again, why would we want to separate? Why would we want to be pure? Because we love God. This isn't about doing something for the pastor. This isn't about doing something to conform to man's standards. No, this is about willingly living in a certain way because we want to please God. We want to look like we're a new creature. We want to speak like we're a new creature. We want to think like we're a new creature. We want to watch things and read things that would be read and watched by people who are of a new... These eyes are no longer mine. They belong to the Lord when I got saved. Listening to things that would be pleasing to God and helping the Spirit and putting down the flesh. The third one is fruitfulness. The first one, purity. The second one, separation. These are things that we have on our mind because we know that there's a promise. And what is that promise? I will come again. You realize the trumpet could sound tonight. The problem is the enemy has so many Christians duped into believing that's not really going to happen that way. It's not, you'll have time, or I don't know what we're thinking sometimes. That, quite frankly, I don't know what we're thinking sometimes because we're living almost like a lost person. God help you and may God help me. Let's not live that way. Let's be fruitful. There will be rewards for those who are faithful in his service. The part about abiding in the vine, John chapter 15, much fruit, more fruit. The last invitation. What was the last invitation? One word. Come. The last promise, I will come again. The third thing, the last prayer. The last prayer, it's right here in the Bible. Verse 20, if you want to quickly go back, we're just about done. Chapter 22, verse 20. It's five words. Well, three words in a name. End of verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John is the human penman, as we said. John is writing these words down as the Holy Spirit gives him the words to write. And John was speaking for himself, I believe, when he would pray a prayer like this. John went through a lot. John was boiled in oil on the Isle of Patmos. Lived through it. Many believe later he was martyred for his faith. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who else was John speaking for? I believe John was also speaking for every persecuted saint from the beginning all the way till even tonight. Those that have given their life, they have given their life, literally lost their life, because they identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's also praying tonight for us, because if you're saved, you genuinely have a desire to be with Christ. Paul even said it, to be with him is far better. But he had a job to do, and he faithfully served the Lord. I wonder if this is a prayer that you and I pray often. Now remember, if we're living in the flesh, we're probably not praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. If we're not faithfully living for Christ, do we want him to come back? I'm not so sure that would be a good idea. If we're not living purity, if we're not being fruitful, this isn't about pushing you or being, this is about just saying, look, who's going to be praying that prayer? And I'm not here saying tonight that I'm every day, every moment of every day praying that prayer. I need to be praying it more. Because what does it do? It motivates us to be right and stay right. Not for our glory, but for his. One more text, Acts 1. Acts 1. Jesus is just about ready to go back to the Father. Acts 1. Verse 11. I'll read verse 10 as well. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, the he there is Jesus. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I don't think this was a white suit from Moors, okay? This was some kind of an angelic people, right? Men. Which also said, so you've got the disciples, you've got the witnesses, the people that are there. Jesus is heading up to the Father. They're just staring up at him. And notice this admonition, Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, notice, shall so come in like manner, in the same way, as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then notice it says for the next three words, then return they. I like that statement right there. In other words, where's he going? You know, he had already told them in John 14, I'm going to come back. But you know how they were, like just like you and me. This was the disciples. They were a roller coaster. So they're standing there gazing up into heaven, these two men in white apparel. You know, what are you guys doing? He's already told you what to do. Then returned they. In other words, all of a sudden, that's right. We've got a job to do. We got to go to Jerusalem, and we got to wait there. And we're going to wait for something. We're waiting for this power that he said is going to come. They returned to Jerusalem. And now we fast forward all the way ahead to to Revelation 22. One more time. I said last verse, but we're going back to our text. And John says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Just like those two men in white apparel said, he's coming. Tonight we read in our Bible, he's coming. We read him say several times over and over again, I'm coming. But he also said, if you've heard and you've received, then you need to be out there and you need to be out there saying the same thing. Come. Come to Christ. How about what the woman at the well said? Come see a man, right? Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Why? Because Jesus changed her. She heard, she saw, he said, hey, I'll give you some water, you'll never be thirsty again. Same kind of water it's talking about in Revelation chapter 22. And how long did it take her? Did she have to go to Faith Bible Institute before she could tell people to come? Did she have to go to soul winning class? Nothing wrong with going to soul winning class. Did she have to do anything? Nope. It was right there in her heart. And what was burning in her heart was I needed to let somebody else know. I don't know where she went. Maybe she went and got those five husbands. All right, guys, let's go. You know you need help. Maybe she went to that one she was living with and said, hey, come. There's somebody with lots of good news out here. He can help you. He's changed my life. If you're saved, your life's been changed. Not by a church, by a Savior. Let's go out this week and ask God for opportunities to tell people, come. Come to Christ. Get some gospel tracts on the table when you go. Hand them out. Ask God to do the work. Remember, who brings conviction? You don't. The tract doesn't. The Spirit of God brings conviction. Let's pray.